Okay, now, I am not a preacher. Anybody know what I do for a living? Yeah, what do I do for a living? Yeah, I'm a professor at the UT. I don't preach, I teach. And one of the deals with teaching is if you have a question, not a statement, but a question about what I'm going through, ask it. You know, raise your hand, I'll cover it. Please don't make statements, but if you have questions, stop me, and let's go over it. Now, I want you to take out your cell phones and open up to whatever Bible app you have. We used to carry real Bibles with us now, and now it's all Bible apps. But, a real Bible! Oh, give him a hand, he has a real Bible. Okay. If you have a real Bible, get it out if you have, because I want you to be like the Bereans. Who remembers who the Bereans were? Extra credit. Who were the Bereans? What? Yeah, extra credit. Who were the Bereans? Okay, I presume you're getting that right. I couldn't hear you. But yes, they went back into the Bible to see if what Paul was saying was actually true. And that's great. You check it, you know, trust but verify, you know, verify it. And I want you to verify some of the things because what I'm going to espouse today, I was surprised. I was supposed to take this text here, and what I was going to say changed as I studied what the Bible actually said and what some very good preachers such as John Piper and MacArthur say about this topic, but it was quite different than what I had been taught in church. And I want to look at giving because Ananias and Sapphira messed up on the giving, right? Now, when they sold their property, did they have to give it to the church? No. Did they have to give 10% to the church? No, it was theirs. It was theirs. They were told that, right? What was their problem? They lied. They were trying to make it look like they were more spiritual than they actually were. Is that a fair interpretation of this? They were lying to make it look more spiritual. But I want to look at giving, and particularly, well, maybe you can read it up there. Oftentimes you hear tithes and offerings. What's the difference? Is there a difference between tithes and offerings? What is the difference? Anybody, just shout it out. What is a tithe? 10%. Of what? Well, anything. Yeah, it's 10%. That's what it means, 10%. That's what a tithe is. Is tithing still required? What do you think? I don't want you to answer this. I want you to think about it in your mind and just check. Yes, no. Is it still required? Yes, no. Okay, you're getting ahead of me. I want you to say that in your head. You can raise your hand if you have a question, not a statement. Okay. But do, raise your hand. I want you to, or just speak up if you have a question. I want to look at that. What? Because I come from a different background. I'll bet you many of you in here came from a background like I did. And so my background in giving, well, I tend to be a legalist. Okay? Ask my wife, do I tend to be a legalist? Hyper-legalist? Yeah, okay. And when I was a kid, you know how kids say, I'll give you $1 billion, or I'll bet you $1 billion, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. My mom once said, told me about somebody who gave 50% of their business to God, and he became wealthy after that. And I thought, shoot, I can outdo that. I'll give 75%. And, you know, I was probably 7 years old or something like that. But then I became saved, and I was taught about vows. You're supposed to follow your vows, fulfill your vows to the Lord. And I thought, oh, crud. I promised 75% when I was a kid. And but that's what I was taught, you know, fulfill your vows. And then I was told, you're supposed to, I was in a prosperity gospel. How many of you have heard the term prosperity gospel church or something like that? My formative years, or most of my formative years, were in a prosperity gospel church. And some of the things, there's not one particular thing that they teach, but one of those is that if you tithe, give 10%, you'll be blessed financially. And if you don't, you'll be cursed. And they teach other things like if you speak that you're going to be healed, you'll be healed. Well, I had a daughter, maybe some of you remember her, she wasn't healed. Were we wrong? You know, was I spiritually, was I spiritually lacking or what? My daughter wasn't healed. There's a heavy emphasis on giving tithes, giving to get in return, to get rich. God wants you to be rich, is what they will teach. Now, how many of you run across somebody like that? God wants you to be rich, so you give. Anybody? I was taught that was around me. The pastor was pretty rich. That was telling me this, and later on, this guy, that the church got in trouble because there was embezzlement going on. And it was the business manager was indicted and tried, but he was acquitted because everybody thought it was the pastor that was the real crook instead of the business manager. But that's my experience in the prosperity gospel. Okay, let's look at Malachi 3:10, which is usually taught. So, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. That is, and if you go on, I don't want to read all of it, but it talks about a tithe, which is a tenth there, and because they're not tithing, they're cursed because they're robbing God. And then Malachi challenges people that if they'll open the door and start giving and put God to the test, then God will bless people. That's the big scripture verse for tithing in the prosperity gospel, one of the big ones. How many of you run across this verse before? Malachi 3. And it's taught in many churches that this is still required. And I thought that it was. Okay, these rules gave me, I had a lot of questions and a lot of guilt, because if you're tithing a tenth, it becomes like income tax or something like that. And then what do you tithe on? Do you tithe on your gross or your net? Or how about this one? I was offered a fairly big scholarship. Should I tithe on that scholarship? But if I tithe on that scholarship, I couldn't afford to go to school. It was that much. Maybe I shouldn't go to that school. How about this one? Should you tithe on the hospital benefits that you get from your employer? Well, it's 10% of what you get, isn't it? You're getting that benefit. Should you tithe on that $100,000 hospital bill that was paid for you? You follow what I'm saying? You can get into real deep waters with a legalistic perspective on tithing. But that's what was taught to me. Let's see, other things. What about this? Where does the tithe go? And I was taught it goes to your home church. So I couldn't, if I wanted to give to missionaries or something like that, it couldn't come out of my tithe. I had to give beyond a tithe for that. If I wanted to give to the homeless or something like that, had to be beyond the tithe, because that was to go to the church. Now, how many of you have heard sermons like that before? Raise your hand. Who's heard a sermon like that? Okay, that's what I was living under, and it was hard. You live in guilt under those circumstances. How about this? So I taught Sunday school or something like that, and you get some little things for Sunday school, and you pay for it out of your pocket. You can either ask for a reimbursement or just say, what, it's part of my tithe. Is that legal according to Malachi or not? I don't know. The weeds are really, really thick. You follow me on this, and you can get a lot of guilt. What did Jesus say? He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Did what I described to you sound like rest to you? Did that sound like rest? Or did it sound like a heavy burden? It was more a really heavy burden that was being laid on me and everybody else in the church that I was with, as far as expectations for giving. It wasn't particularly joyful at all. Something was wrong with my perception of giving. Okay, what did the New Testament, and now we're getting to what Pastor Donald was referring to, what does the New Testament say about tithing? Well, this is Jesus on tithing. Now, he was talking to the Pharisees. What were the Pharisees like? Well, if you're going to come up with one word that would describe Pharisees, just somebody shout out. What? Legalistic. Yeah, legalistic and proud of it, right? Legalistic and proud of it. And Jesus talked about tithing there. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Incidentally, they didn't tithe money there. They tithe their produce, okay? So they were bringing a tenth of their dill from their garden into the church. Now, then Jesus goes on to say, you neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Now, this is also one verse that people use to say, yes, we are still under the tithe, because Jesus said, you should have done this, right, to the Pharisees. But were the Pharisees, did they put themselves under grace or under the law? Under the law. And if they're going to put themselves under the law, they need to follow the law, don't they? The Mosaic law. So they put themselves under the law. They didn't put themselves under grace. And so if you're going to follow the law and use that for your basis for righteousness, how much of the law do you have to follow? All of it. Okay? So that's what Jesus was saying here. You follow the law, follow the law. But pay attention to the weightier parts of the law. That is, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, but you still have the rest of it. There's also a time where Jesus talked about tithing, where a Pharisee was boasting about how he tithed in one of his parables. But that's what Jesus had to say about tithing. In Hebrews, they talk a fair amount about tithing, how Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was this mysterious priest. And the object of this is just to show that Jesus is a high priest, is our high priest. That was the object of whoever wrote Hebrews. That was his object in bringing up tithe there. But this is also brought up by people who preach tithing in a legalistic manner, that Jesus talked about it and Hebrews talked about it, so we are under tithing. But I don't see... we're under the law to tithe. I don't see that at all. I see it just as a historical matter in Hebrews, and Jesus referring to the Pharisee boasting about tithing doesn't say that we have to do it. And he said that the Pharisees should tithe, but the Pharisees, that was their thing. It was following the law. So if they're going to follow the law, they follow how much? All of it. Okay, now, let's see. I jumped ahead. There we go. Okay, So is tithing still the law for Christians? Okay, Pastor Donald already gave you the nutshell version, and that was what? Did you hear what Pastor Donald said? Go ahead and say it louder, Donald.
Not a requirement.
Not a requirement. Okay, so that's the nutshell, but let's look into it with what the Scripture has to say, okay? Let's don't take Pastor Donald's word for it, although he's right. Let's look, let's be like the Bereans, and look what the Scripture has to say about it. Okay, first of all, let's look at whether we're under the law. So Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by what? Works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. Okay, so that doesn't say tithing is wrong up there, does it? But you're not going to get justified by tithing. Okay? You are not justified by tithing. If you try to be made right with God through the law, your life with Christ is finished. You have left what? Okay, so if you try to make yourself right with God by tithing, what have you left?
Grace.
Okay, so how much does the New Testament say that I should give? I mean, if not tithing, and again, tithe means what? 10%, one-tenth of whatever it is that you're talking about. Okay, now here's where I want you to particularly look up. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Everybody look up 2 Corinthians. And who wrote 2 Corinthians? Paul. And he was sending it to the church in Corinth to tell them how to give. In this case, he was collecting money for charity relief in Jerusalem. Okay, they were having a famine or other serious financial problems in Jerusalem, and they were collecting money for them. And he was giving instructions about how to get this money, okay? How to get this money together. And so you read through 2 Corinthians 9, 7a and 7b. I said 7a up there and the second one, and it's not. So I want you to read through that on your own, and I want you to tell me who decides.
Each person.
Now, what's part of that? What information should you not use when you decide that? What are you not to use? Coercion. Okay? If somebody's coercing you into this, you don't have to worry about it. Don't allow yourself to be coerced into giving anything. Okay, you should not give it if it makes you feel unhappy in this case, or if you feel forced to give. Now, those of you who got it, what follows exactly this 2 Corinthians 9, 7? Because what? What's that? God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, what does this imply? Don't give it. Now, I'm the church treasurer. I want you to give, okay? I want you to give. But if you feel coerced, what?
Don't give.
Okay, let's give according to your means. Paul said each of you should put something aside. Again, the same discussion here. Store it up so that he doesn't have to make a scene when he gets there. What Jesus had to say about it, he was watching people give money, and the rich people were giving a lot, and one lady gave 2 coins. People used to say it's 2 pennies, but I can't say that anymore. Why? They don't have pennies anymore. Okay, our money's worthless. We don't even have pennies anymore. I'm glad about that, actually. Okay, so this lady gave the equivalent of 2 pennies. It was probably worth a lot more than 2 pennies are today. But what did Jesus say about this woman who gave, let's say, 2 dimes? She gave, and that was more than what all the other people gave, right? Because she gave out of her poverty, and that isn't what God looks at. God doesn't look at the amount of money you're given or you're giving. He looks at your heart, and are you giving it sacrificially? I hope that that lady gave it cheerfully. Okay, lots of rewards for giving, though. This is where the Prosperity Gospel Church gets it right. There are rewards for giving. Now, they treat it as a transaction. What's a transaction? That is, you go in to the restaurant, they give you food, you give them what? Money. Okay, that's a transaction. Okay, God, I give you $100, you give me $1,000. Okay? That's the transaction that you're taught in the prosperity gospel. That isn't at all what God wants, but he does say, Paul says, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, that's an agricultural setting. You put a lot of seed out, you're going to get more crop, aren't you? Jesus said, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, will put into your lap. For with the measure you use will be the measure, will be measured back to you. Okay, you give a lot of seed, you'll get a lot back, right? That's definitely scriptural. God prospers people to enable them to give. That's one of the reasons why God will prosper you, if in fact he does, is to enable you to give. Proverbs said, one gives freely, yet grows richer. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched. Paul said, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So why, according to Paul, why is God enriching them? To be able to give generously. Now the reason to give is you'll grow spiritually more if you give. It's hard for me to imagine a mature Christian who isn't generous. They may think that they're mature, but it's hard for me to imagine a mature. You can be a Christian and somebody who's saved, etc., and not be generous, but it's hard for me to imagine a Christian who isn't generous. Let's see what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Do you see how giving helps you become more spiritually mature? Does that make sense? You give, and your heart becomes where you give. Let's see, Isaiah said, share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now, what caused those wonderful things to happen, according to Isaiah here? What's the prerequisite for this happening, or the condition? Cheerful giving. In this case, particularly the poor, those in need, right. That's what led these spiritual blessings. You're going to get spiritual blessings. You'll get material blessings sometimes. Sometimes spiritual blessings. That's where the Prosperity Church, in their transactional approach, misses it. Okay? They get it right that you're going to be blessed if you give. Where they get it wrong is it's more transactional. Okay? I give you $10, I get $100 back, or something like that. Okay, giving helps you grow into the image of Christ. Okay, we all know John 3:16, right? What does it say? For God the world that he gave his only son. Okay, that was big generosity. Now, you can't see the picture there. It's from Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. If you ever have a strong stomach and want to feel very grateful to Jesus, watch that. But you have to have a strong stomach. Okay, but that's a picture of Jesus being crucified. It isn't pretty. And our crucifixes that we have, they're pretty. That cross is kind of pretty, right? But the real cross was not pretty at all. God gave his son. God is giving. We are created in the image of God, so he wants us to be what? Giving. If we're in the image of God, he designed us to be generous, because thank God, God is generous. Jesus said in the judgment, he'll say this to the righteous: I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was naked and you clothed me. Well, they didn't clothe you, for those of you who read on, they didn't actually clothe Jesus, they didn't actually feed Jesus, but what was he referring to? Anybody? Yeah, the poor, those in prison, etc. That's what he was talking about there. Okay, beware of teachings that encourage a transactional relationship with God. They're out there. There's a lot. I would say more Christian churches in the world, worldwide now, are prosperity gospel churches than not. Or at least they're the ones that are really growing. Beware when you hear somebody talking about a transactional relationship with giving and God. That is, I give you, God, this, you give me back this. Okay? It's out there, and it's dangerous. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Okay, so that was back then, that's what they were giving then. Is God going to be pleased with a lot of money? He has told you, a man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. He's not interested in you giving if it's transactional. Does that make sense? But what does he want? What does the Lord require of you? To do what? Justice, love, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, beware of teachings that create a love of things or money. One thing I noticed about prosperity gospel preachers, particularly if they have a bigger church, is they're fantastically wealthy. And that's dangerous. Paul said the love of money. He didn't say money, but the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. And I saw that in my church. I told you about the criminal trial there. That pastor started out loving Jesus, but he got suckered into this transactional relationship and wanted to get rich. But it wasn't rich. God was blessing him. So he thought, okay, God was blessing him because he was giving. And it was just under the table blessing. What did John say? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, what? Is not in him. Be careful of these people that tell you you can get fantastic wealth and jets and whatever else, if you give. Beware of teaching that Christians will always be materially blessed. It's out there. It's not true, though. James said what? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? The early church was mostly poor people. There were a few rich people in there, but it was mostly poor. And a lot of slaves. Paul said this again, you'd be hard to come up with a more spiritual Christian than Paul. And he said, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Well, if he learned how to face hunger, he was what? Hungry. He didn't have a lot at some times, and other times he had a lot. The prosperity gospel would say, no, you're hungry. you're not giving enough or you're not speaking the right things or whatever. No, you're going to have times where you are impoverished or you have less than what you would like or whatever. There's going to be times of need in your spiritual walk. If Paul had to go through times of hunger, what makes us think that we're not? Had God abandoned Paul when he was in his time of physical need? Had God abandoned Paul? No. But he learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then what did he say? We like to emphasize the second part of that verse. What is the second part? I can all things. What he was saying is, I can face hunger. I can face poverty. But poverty and abundance. Okay, so what do we do? A lot of this is arranging your life. Setting your life up, you can be a lot more generous if you plan for it. Many rich persons, let's go back, so they were giving all of their money, they were selling their property and giving it all to the church. Does God require that of you? No. But I would say this was a wise move on their part. It was a very wise move. This was at about 35 or 30 AD or so, and a little bit more than a generation later, this was in, what town was this in that they were selling all of their stuff? Anybody know what town that was in or what city? They were selling the fields around, in and around where? Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem at that time. What happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD? They tore everything down. That the town was ransacked by what nation? The Romans. Were the Romans a particularly kind group? Did they respect the property rights of the people who were there? No. This land that they were giving away in about a generation was going to become worthless because it was going to become Roman land. So did they make a good deal? They gave away something that was soon to be worthless. Now, did they know it at the time? No, but they did. Okay, now what does Paul say about the rich? As for the rich, do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. He says about poor people, in this case, the thief, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Now, I would think let him labor so that he can pay his own way. No, what does Paul say? Let him labor, why? So that he can share. That's bizarre. Another thing I'd recommend is avoid unnecessary debt. If you're deep into debt, is it easy to give if you're deep in debt? No. You want to plan for spontaneous generosity. If you're deep in debt, you won't be able to do that because what does Proverbs say about the borrower? Up there, last one. Slave. Boy, that's kind of scary. And you will get opportunities to give just spontaneously. And I just, come on up. I have a little example here. I'll let you speak into this. And I was just so excited about this opportunity. You want to just talk into that? Just tell about what happened, what was it, a month or two ago?
Right. So just a little while ago, I was asked to share at the Home Missions service about FCA. And I have
that's Fellowship of... Tell them what FCA is. I'm sorry.
So let me stand on this side. I'm done.
Okay.
Yeah, there we go. So FCA is a Fellowship of Christian Athletes ministry that's in a lot of schools and universities. And so pastor asked me to share because for about FCA. So I run a little huddle, a ministry of FCA at a local junior high school where I teach. And so I said, sure, I'll share. And then I thought, boy, we could really use some Bibles for our ministry at FCA. And so I actually talked to Doug, I talked to Pastor Mike, I said, hey, would it be appropriate if I just offered people the opportunity to purchase a Bible for a student at my FCA huddle? And they said, yeah, sure, that seems fine. So as many of you know, I got up here and I said, hey, I'd love to have you pray for our ministry, as well as if you'd like to purchase a Bible for one of our students, I'll give you the opportunity to do that today.
And these were specific FCA Bibles, right?
Right, yeah. Specific FCA
that are kind of cool.
Yeah, they are cool. And so apparently I didn't have a lot of faith that that this would turn into something. I mean, I figured my wife would buy one, but because I didn't have any sort of system set up to collect this money or keep track of things. And so after the service, someone came up, and then another person, and another person. And I'm just kind of trying to keep track of names and money and just kind of stuffing it in my pocket really, really awkwardly. And so 17 individuals shared to purchase a Bible for a kid, or more Bibles for a kid at Facet. And so I was just really encouraged and excited to get into the ministry. And so I had an order set up for ordering these Bibles. I said, I'm going to wait just to have our first meeting. Our first meeting came, and we had, usually we would get about 20 or 30 kids during the school year. Over 50 kids came to this first meeting, so really excited about that. And a lot of you prayed as well in addition to the Bibles. And so I said, I heard this voice in my head, and it said, you're going to need a bigger boat. And I don't know if that was God or maybe just some recollection of some old 70s movie, but I had to double my order of Bibles that day. And I said, well, this is what God is bringing me. This is what I'm going to provide. Another donor contacted me after that and just gave a significant gift that ended up covering all of those. And now it's just been a joy to see the excitement of kids when they participated enough in FCA that I get to hand them an FCA Bible. And
some of the kids are walking around with them with their math book or so, aren't they?
Yeah, they keep them with them sometimes, and so that's always really exciting, and they're starting to bring them into our meetings and our lunch Bible studies. So
what do they have to do to earn a Bible?
I asked them to come 5 times to our Friday morning meetings to earn a Bible, and so it requires some sort of commitment to the effort, and so that's what we did. But to be honest, if a kid asked me for a Bible, I've never said no. So.
Okay, thank you. Give him a hand. Okay, if you're planning for generosity, you'll be able to participate in stuff like that. If you aren't, you won't. I would like you to take just a minute right now, and between you and God, I want you to think, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. Next one. Okay, there we are. I want you to take some time. I want you to prayerfully now decide what level of giving you can do what? Cheerfully. Is that biblical? Okay, not coercion, but cheerfully. I want you to just take a minute, and I want you to pray with God and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you at what level of giving you can do cheerfully. Okay, you just talk with God right now. Okay. I want you to remember that giving is blessed by God. It draws you near to God. And I'd like to challenge you to try increasing your level of giving temporarily to see if God doesn't bless it. Now, this is where the Prosperity Gospel Church is right. God will bless you. Not in a, you give $10, you get $100. I don't know how God's going to bless you. But God will bless you if you give what? Starts with a CH. Cheerfully.